Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. The word of God says this: "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, and whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.'" And then I'd like for you to turn to our passage for this afternoon, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning at verse 23. And you will immediately see that this is a parallel passage to what we just read in Romans chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the marketplace without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this word. Your word, which is truth, and your word, which is the truth, is to sanctify us and to transform us into the image of Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we pray that you will help us now as we turn our attention to this passage to rightly understand it and then faithfully seek to carry it out, each one of us, as we walk before you and before one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Give no offense. How many of you are an offensive person? Are you offensive? Would someone else be offended at some of the things that you do? You know, when a female dog gives birth to puppies, there's often a runt in the litter. And the runt is considerably smaller and weaker than all of the other puppies, and it is most often the last puppy born. And very often the mother will simply ignore the runt, even though this is one of her own children, as it were. She won't lick this newborn pup to remove the amniotic sac. She won't help it to feed. She simply lets this, her youngest child, die right next to her, right next to all of her other puppies who are comfortably enjoying her love and attention. And the brothers and sisters of the runt care nothing for their dying sibling. If you've ever been to the beach and you decide to feed the seagulls, you will notice that the seagulls don't line up to receive their bread in turn. And you don't find one seagull who continually goes off after the bread or the chips or whatever it is, suddenly stop and stand aside to let another seagull go ahead to pick up a piece of bread or whatever it is, as if to say, "You go ahead, I've had my share, and I'm concerned about you." And this makes young children very angry. If you watch a young child trying to feed seagulls or ducks, they will soon get very angry at the strongest bird who is always crowding out the other birds and getting all the prize. You see a young child trying to do the socialistic thing and separate all the strong birds from the weak and make sure that everybody gets their even distribution of food. You see, in the natural world, the animal world, we see nothing but selfishness. We see nothing but a struggle for life and for food. And the reason why we see this is because we live in a fallen, cursed world. And even in the curse, it's as if the Lord is reminding us of sin and selfishness, and that the whole consequence of making ourselves our own God and thinking only of ourselves results in misery and death. People are selfish. It's a driving force of the sinful heart, living for self, caring about self. Just like seagulls going after bread, people go after what they can get, and they care little about the consequences of what they want. And this happens even within the church as well. Christians often behave very selfishly in the things that they choose to do, in the practices that they have, in their attitudes, without any concern about what they're doing, how that might affect other Christians. Give no offense. Give no offense. Don't be selfish. Now, I can guarantee you that you and I do not do this as we ought to. You and I, I'm sure, very often give offense and do so without caring about the consequence. There are things that we do or don't do that offend other Christians. And if it's pointed out, we won't change. We won't change. In the vast majority of cases, we are content to let our brothers and sisters be offended at us. I am sorry if I offend you. That's your problem. This is not the teaching of Christ. This is not the teaching of Paul. This is not the teaching of Scripture. In fact, the very essence of the Christian life, one of the most basic teachings, is found here in 1 Corinthians. Paul speaks of love. In chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love is the goal and purpose of the moral law. And so this very simple and basic rule that Paul lays down here in chapter 10, give no offense, is governed by love. That's what drives it. Give no offense because you love your brother and sister. Give no offense because you love others. Now then, I want us to look together at this most basic fundamental teaching. In the context of when it first emerged in the church, and that was over the issue of meat sacrificed to idols. Meat sacrificed to idols. Now, so do you have your Bibles with you? Does everybody have a Bible? You have it open to 1 Corinthians 10? So we're at 1 Corinthians 10, a letter of Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. Now, 6 years before Paul wrote this letter, the first general assembly of the church met at Jerusalem. And we read about that in Acts chapter 15. You remember that? That's the first general assembly of the church. And they came together to debate whether or not Gentiles should be required to be circumcised and what should be done about meat sacrificed to idols. And the conclusion of that general assembly was that first, Gentiles are not required to be circumcised, but second, everyone is required to abstain from eating meat sacrificed to idols. Abstain from eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now, this is very interesting because if you're familiar with Acts chapter 15 and then later Acts chapter 21, you will know that this requirement to abstain from eating meat sacrificed to idols was still in force. Still in force for all the churches. Now that means then that when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the commandment to abstain from eating meat sacrificed to idols was still standing. It was still a requirement. In fact, the commandment still stands today. And it will continue to stand until the Lord returns. Christians are to follow that Council of Jerusalem, which says we must abstain from meat sacrificed to idols. And by the way, just as a parenthesis, if this sounds like it's not very applicable to us right now, unless something radical happens, it will be very practically applicable to us. When Islam and Sharia law takes over the Western nations and every meat, every kind of meat that you get at Zaire's is going to be offered in halal to Mecca in the name of Allah, unless something happens, this can become very practical to us in terms of meat sacrificed to idols. But here's the thing. The principle behind this that Paul is speaking about, this abstaining from meat offered to idols, is a principle that applies to everything that is, in fact, lawful to eat. You see, you might be thinking to yourself, wait a minute. How is it possible that the Jerusalem Council said that everyone needs to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols? And even the Apostle Paul was the courier of that letter. They gave that letter to Paul, and he took it to the churches. He delivered it. Here's the rule. We must abstain from meat sacrificed to idols. And yet, this very apostle in 1 Timothy chapter 4 writes the following. He talks about those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. So how is it possible that the Jerusalem Council says abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and yet Paul in 1 Timothy is saying, no, these things can be received with thanksgiving. Well, the key to understanding the Jerusalem Council's directive to abstain is learned in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10. This is how we reconcile these two things, by understanding the decision of the General Assembly in light of Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. In other words, the decision of the General Assembly to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols is explained by Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 to 10. And in a nutshell, here is what it is. It's simply this. If eating meat offends someone, you must abstain. That's it. That's what the rule is. If eating meat offends someone, then you must abstain. You see, there was nothing inherently evil about meat offered to idols. If a pagan slaughters an animal in the name of a make-believe god. By the way, are the idol gods real? Raise your hand if you think an idol god actually exists. That's very good. Now, of course, demons are behind idolatry, deceiving people. But the actual idols don't really exist. So if a pagan offers an animal to some made-up god, and then the leftover meat is sent to the supermarket, there's nothing inherently evil about that meat. Also, we know that the Old Testament ceremonial law, where God put certain dietary restrictions upon his covenant people until Christ came, that was done away with. You remember Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verse 8? Jesus said, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Thus he declared all foods clean." Now this was understood by the General Assembly at Jerusalem. This was understood by all the apostles and all the faithful pastors. There's nothing inherently wrong with eating meat that was previously sacrificed to an idol. It's just meat. It hasn't become evil. And there's nothing wrong with eating pork now that the ceremonial law is done away with. Nothing wrong with that. But this led to two kinds of people within the church. Those who are right and those who are wrong. And by the way, there are always those kinds of people in the church. Those who are actually theologically correct and those who are mistaken. Those who correctly interpret what the Bible teaches and those who are mistaken in their understanding of what the Bible teaches. Okay, we're not relativists. We don't say, well, everyone's right and everyone's wrong. No, there are some who are right and there are some who are wrong. Now, Paul, in Romans chapter 14, which we read in verses 1 to 2, and I'd like for you just to turn there quickly and I will show you this. In chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." Right? So the strong person believes he can eat anything. He can eat meat. Everyone see that? In chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for their good." So the strong are those who are actually right. And the weak are those who are not right. But they think they're right. They think they're right. Now, it's important to understand that this issue, meat sacrificed to idols, what Paul is talking about is something that is lawful to enjoy. And the strong, those who are theologically correct, those who know what the Bible correctly teaches, they know that they are free to eat this meat. They know that. And it's important to understand that what we're dealing with are things that in this life are indifferent, things that we don't have to do, but also they're things that we're not forbidden from doing. The Bible doesn't forbid you from wearing white tennis shoes. Is anybody wearing white tennis shoes right now? Would anybody raise your hand if you do have white tennis shoes on? You know, the Bible doesn't forbid you from wearing white tennis shoes. You're not required to wear white tennis shoes, but you're not forbidden. It's something that you're free to decide for yourself. Just as eating pork. You're free to eat that if you like. You don't have to, but you're free. If you had a Muslim friend that you work with and they invited you to your house and they have a meal before you and it's a steak, you can be sure that it has been offered to Allah. You're free to eat that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just to reinforce this, Paul in verse 8 of chapter 8, he says, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and we're no better off if we do." So here Paul is dealing with things that are indifferent. They're not sinful. We're allowed. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about things that we believe are sinful. Is everyone clear on that? No one is free to do something that he believes is sinful. No one. You're not allowed to do anything that in your heart you think, I think this is wrong. No one has that right. What we're talking about are things that you have learned from the scripture that you believe you have the freedom to do. This is what we're dealing with. Meat sacrificed to idols. Now, this principle, of course, goes far beyond just meat sacrificed to idols. Beyond the kinds of food, there are many more things that the Lord has made. And this brings us to something very radical that Paul says in our passage in chapter 10 and verse 23. And by the way, I apologize to you at this point for not structuring this sermon under three heads. I would have done that if I had more time. So it's kind of just coming out to you, and I hope that you don't get lost as we're just going through this. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at what Paul says here. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the marketplace without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. It's not sinful to eat this meat. Now, some Christians don't appreciate how radical this is, what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The earth is the Lord and all that it contains. A quote from Psalm 24. He essentially says this again in that other passage in 1 Timothy 4, when he says, everything that God has created is good. Look, you have eyes and ears and a mouth and tongue. You have hands and a nose. And those were given to you in order to enjoy the beautiful and wonderful things that God has created and made. Genesis chapter 9, for example, God, when Noah came off the ark, and he said, I've given you all the animals to eat as I gave the green plant. I'm giving you the animals as well. You may enjoy them. And that in the New Testament has been restored to us. But there's far more than just foods. Music, literature, art, sports. On and on it goes. You know, there are some Christians who say we only should listen to music that are composed by Christians. Sometimes it goes as far as to say our Christian hymns should only be put to Christian tunes or even Reformed tunes. Or we shouldn't look at paintings that have been painted by unbelievers or read any literature or see anything produced by unbelievers. But what we need to remember is that God has given gifts. And even to unbelievers, though they don't acknowledge God as the one who gave those gifts and give thanks to God, and though they do not use their gifts to glorify God, nevertheless, in His common grace, these people produce things that are beautiful, and we are free to enjoy them. Now, of course, this does not mean we are to enjoy the evil things that they produce. But we need to appreciate this radical statement that Paul is saying here. The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, and the way in which God has gifted even those unbelievers who, in His common grace, have produced many beautiful things, built incredible buildings, accomplished many things, and to give thanks to God, though they don't, to give thanks to God for what He has given. Again, this freedom can never be used as a license to sin. So we're free to enjoy marriage. That's given to us by God. We're not free to enjoy adultery. We're free to enjoy wine. We're not free to enjoy drunkenness. We're free to enjoy wealth. We're not free to be involved in gambling. And so this is the great principle that Paul is getting at Behind it is this idea, in things indifferent, that you are free. However, in another sense, none of us are free. None of us are free. Because we're not allowed to use our freedom to offend another person. We're not allowed to use our freedom to cause another to stumble. And this is where it gets so difficult, because the rule here that you and I are required to abstain from even lawful things when they offend another person, this is really, really tough. If it offends my brother and sister, then we're not to do it. And we're to strive not to offend. Look at what Paul says here. He says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. Now, is that how you live your life? Let me give you some concrete examples of how we might offend individuals. Now, earlier I mentioned white shoes. We're not required to wear white shoes. We're not forbidden from wearing white shoes. On more than one occasion, I had forgotten my dress shoes while on holiday. And so all I had were my tennis shoes. Had a suit and tennis shoes. And I knew as soon as I stepped out of the car that there were people that were offended by that. And you know what I thought in my heart? What do you think I thought in my heart? Who are you to judge me? There's nothing wrong with these shoes. I'm free to wear them. Why are you so concerned about that? Often we'll do certain things like this. We're completely, and we don't care about how that might affect another person. We might say, well, look, they're wrong. They need to learn. It's not my problem that they don't understand. But this is precisely the teaching. They're weak. And you and I need to abstain from things that we are allowed to do in order not to offend them. There are other things that might offend. The movies that we watch, the music that we listen to, recreations that we're involved in. What are those things that you are doing or have done or maybe continue to do that offend other people? Don't offend other people. And then the Apostle Paul says, don't offend Jew or Greek. Don't offend the church of God. Now, I'm going to close on this point. Don't offend the church of God. What are those things that we do that cause offense within the church of God? And by the way, what's the effect of causing offense? What was the effect in Corinth when some were eating meat sacrificed to idols? What was the effect of that? Divisions, separations. See, this is why we know that we are all, as Christians, unnecessarily offending one another, because you're of one denomination and I'm of another. And yet we all know that we serve the same God, the same Christ, in the same theology. Why are we separate? There may be times when separations between Christians results in a needful denominational separation because both sides are convinced that something is required. An example, baptism. The Baptists say, we must not, we are forbidden from baptizing our infant children. Whereas we would say, we must, we are commanded to baptize our children. You can't have a unity there. We know that. That's sad. And we have to wait until the Lord heals that breach. But what about things that don't matter? Let me give you a practical example in my own denomination, our own congregation, which happened fairly recently. There's a congregation. Now, I know this might sound different for you, so I don't want to offend anyone. But in our own, in one of our own congregations in our presbytery, a congregation that had been celebrating having a Christmas program for 35 years, and a new family joined just recently, and had a difficulty with that. Thought we ought not to be doing this. And this Christmas program was being done on the Lord's Day. Not during a worship service, but in between the morning and evening worship service. And this family thought we ought not to be doing this. And so they went to the elders and told them what they felt about this. And the elders said, well, here's why we think it's all right. We have the call to worship, and then we have the benediction, and that ends the worship service in the morning. And then we have this Christmas program, and then in the afternoon, we have another worship service. So it's outside of the public worship, and so it's all right. And this family still was struggling with that. Well, how about on another day of the week? Why does it have to be on the Lord's Day? And so this issue was brought up to the next level in the courts. And the decision was to say to the family, you're just going to have to accept what this congregation does. Does that surprise you? No, it's because that's the way we behave. You see, you and I are very much like, in our day and age, very much like those puppies that don't really care about the runt. We tend to say, this is how we do it, and if you don't like it, go someplace else. As a matter of fact, I served on a commission with another congregation where it was the expressed philosophy of the minister that he was creating a certain kind of church. It's going to be very doctrinal. We're a reading congregation. Everybody's highly educated and so on. And if someone came into this from the street and was just, you know, just wanted love and fellowship and so on, then they were counseled to go down the street to another church, saying, here's what we do, you go there. And this is where we have come today. We tend to have our own practices, and we say, well, I'm allowed to, and since it's lawful, you can't restrict me. And I'm not going to change my practice, and we're not going to change our practice. And the result of that is that people end up leaving. The church ends up dividing. We all are separate. And it's not the teaching of Scripture. Now, if there are things that you, brothers and sisters, are convinced that God is telling you, you must do this, then I would never tell you not to do it. That would be wrong. However, this is what I'm going to leave you with. If there are things that you in your heart say, well, I don't have to do this, but we're allowed to do it. If it causes a division in the church, if it is impeding the church being one, then you are to put it away. Now that's going to be very hard to do, isn't it? Now I have to close there. There is another half to this whole sermon, okay? The other half is that the other side is not to be offended easily, right? That's the other side in Romans chapter 14. You're not to cause offenses, but the other person is not to get offended as well. We don't have time to address that. But what I wanted to leave you with is this commandment, that you are not to cause offense in things that you are allowed to do. That's the important issue. And it's because of love. But let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we give thanks to you that you laid aside your glory and you did not exercise the right that you had to all power and all freedom. Rather, you submitted yourself to the law, even the Old Testament ceremonial law, to every commandment leading to the cross itself. And therefore, you laid before us an example that you were willing to receive the reproach of others and be crucified for putting aside things that you had every right to do. And we pray that you would help each of us to walk in your step and to have that same mindset, that we would not think of our own interests but of the interests of others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.